for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some different passages that deal with, actually they deal with the song that we just sang. I have decided to follow Jesus. Except I think that for a lot of us, we need to sing, have I decided to follow Jesus? Because that really is the question, just for fun here. And you don't have to if you don't want to, but just for fun, how many of you, by show of hands, at one time or another in your life, maybe when you were a little kid or maybe it was just last week, it doesn't matter, but at one point in your life, you have decided to follow Jesus. A lot of us, a bunch of us. Great. How many of you have made that decision more than once? See, that's what I thought. Does it surprise you as you look around to see so many hands raised the second time that we've had to make that decision or invite the Lord to be in our lives more than once? Would it surprise you to learn that most people find themselves, after having made that once and for all decision at one point in their life to follow Jesus, having to make that same decision again and again and again, days, weeks, months, sometimes even decades later after the first time? See, that's kind of the pattern. That's what following Jesus is like for many, maybe most, too many of us. The reason for that is one simple word: fear. Fear of following. For one reason or another, at some point in our life, you get all fired up. And maybe you were 9 years old at church summer camp and the counselors, someone told a story and did a Bible study around the campfire and something was touched in your heart, in your spirit. And at the end of the time, someone said, if you would like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. And man, your hand shot up because you just couldn't wait. You were on fire inside. Maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were roughly high school age and someone shared with you one of those little books, you know, The Four Spiritual Laws or Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God. Just a little booklet, and it said in there, you know, everybody's a sinner and the wages of sin is death, but there's a way to escape death, and that is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and being the intelligent teenager that you were, because everybody knows when you're 16, you know all there is to know, and it's all downhill from there. You went, okay, makes sense to me, I'll do it. And you bowed your head and you prayed the prayer. Maybe it wasn't quite that way for you. Maybe it was sometime later in your life. Maybe you were in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s or your 60s. And after having done it your way, given it your best shot, you finally realized that it just wasn't working out all that well. And you came to realize that what you really needed and what you really wanted and what you'd really been chasing after all those years in all those relationships and all those jobs and all those ideas was the fulfillment that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you invited the Lord to be Lord of your life, and you confessed your sins, and you repented, and you went through the whole deal, and you meant it, and you were for real, and you invited Him, and He came, and you were there. But whether you were 9, or whether you were 19, or whether you're 90 when that happens, there's a whole lot of people that just never go any further than that first blush of excitement. You went home from summer camp, you went home from school, you went home from that occasion, that Billy Graham crusade or whatever the case might be, fired up to live for Jesus. I have decided to follow Him. And the next morning, the fire cooled down a little bit. And by the morning after that, that fire was just an ember. And by the time a week goes by, before you could even make it to church the following Sunday to kind of get pumped up again, the fire went out. And some time went by, a week, a month, a year, and then something struck a chord in you and resonated in your heart, and you made that decision again. I'm going to follow Jesus. And you meant it. and you were serious about it, and you got hooked up and plugged in and connected and all the rest, and you went for it the best way you knew how, and then after a while things kind of slowed down and cooled down, and you didn't have time to go to church that week or that month, and then, well, maybe on Easter, and then the following Christmas, and then maybe is it Easter already again? I'll go to church, and then the preacher says something, or the singer sings something, or you read something in the bulletin, and there it is again, that old fire starts to burn in your heart, and you say, man, I'm going to live for God. It's what I really want. It's what I realize I really need. It's what I know it's the only thing that matters, and I'm going to do it. You see the pattern? You find yourself again and again making that same decision, making that same commitment, offering that same invitation for Him to be the Lord of your life, and making the same determination to be in the Word and in fellowship and all the rest. And it happens again and again. And the reason that we don't stick with it the first time, or maybe the second time, or maybe the umpteenth time, the reason that we don't move forward with that decision is simply fear. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking closely at the Word, at some of the fears, some of the forms of fear. Say that three times real quick. The forms of fear to find freedom or something like that. Let me draw you a little picture. See if you can relate to this. Imagine that you hold in your hand a ticket. This happens to be a train ticket. But it's not just a regular ticket. This is the ticket to your new life in Jesus Christ. And you've got it in your hand. Nobody can take it away. You've got it. You go down to the station because you're ready to go. You've decided to follow Jesus. And you get there and you've got your ticket in your hand and you stand on the platform ready to go. There's the train waiting for you to climb on board. And so as you stand there, you kind of have one foot firmly planted there at the station, and the other foot you lightly, you know, gingerly and tentatively set on the train. And just then, before you can move another inch, the conductor yells, "All aboard!" And you hear the engine crank up, and the train ever so slowly begins to inch out of the station. What are you going to do? Are you going to react in fear and step back onto the platform and watch that train pull out without you again, thinking, maybe next time? Or are you going to take the step of faith and shift all the weight of your life onto the train and begin that journey with the Lord? That's the decision we all face day by day. It's a choice between faith and fear. And in the time we have left this morning, I'm going to direct your attention to four passages in Luke's gospel. You can turn there. And all four of these passages deal with Jesus inviting someone to follow him. And in that instant, those people all have that same decision to make. Will I step forward in faith and begin the new life, or will I step back in fear and watch the train leave without me again? Now, there's only four of these today. This is kind of an overview, and we'll get into more specifics in the weeks to come. We're going to start at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was standing at the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, it's another name for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And there he sat down and taught the people from the boat. You may be familiar with this part of the story. The crowd was so big and pressing Jesus that he actually got into a boat and pushed a few feet offshore so that he could address everyone and not get crowded back into the water. You know, an interesting little sidelight there is the way I see the Lord using the physics of his environment to actually further the work of the Lord. And this fascinates me because I'm into sound and acoustics and those kinds of things. And maybe you'll like this and maybe you won't. Give me a minute and it'll all be over. Water, it has a very interesting effect on sound. Sound reflects almost perfectly off water, the way that light reflects off of a mirror. And so for Jesus to step back a few feet or to get in the boat and be a few feet back off the shore to be surrounded by water would have the effect of not really amplifying his voice, not really making it louder, but it would disperse his voice so that it would cover more territory and he'd be easier to hear. See, it's not just a coincidence that he got off the land and back into the boat and out of the water. The Lord actually uses the water, actually uses what we might think is just a subtle coincidence of his environment to further the work of God. I love that kind of stuff. So he gets in the boat back a few feet. Now the people can come up right to the edge of the water, and actually more people can hear the word and they can hear better because of the environment that he's in. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, now this is Simon Peter. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now we just read a minute ago, the fishermen were over cleaning their nets. See, they just got done fishing. As a matter of fact, they've been fishing all night because night was the best time to fish. And apparently they hadn't done too well. And now, just as they're cleaning up, you know, putting the tools away, getting ready to go rest, this guy says, hey, you guys, let's get back in the boat and let's go out and fish some more. Simon, rather than resist, well, he does say, Master, you know, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Because you say so. See, this isn't the first time Jesus and Simon met. But this is before Simon has left his home and his job and his family to go follow the Lord as an apostle. So Simon knew who he was. He knew about him. He'd probably heard him speak before. His brother Andrew had told him all about it. And so he says, because it's you, Jesus, you know, for anybody else, I'd just say, get out of here, get out of town, I'm going to bed. But because it's you, I'll do it. So he's got a little bit of faith here, but he's not a follower yet. And when they'd done so, when they'd gone out there, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It's a miraculous catch of fish. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, which is probably John and James, signaled the partners to come, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, this isn't just a good spot. You know, this isn't just a lucky day. I don't fish much. I haven't fished much in my life. But I'll tell you, the majority of when I have fished has been standing there like this. And once in a while, there's a little of this action and this action. And, you know, but most of the time, it's just standing there. Well, that's how it is for these guys. Most of the time, you throw the net out, you bring in a few fish, you put them in the bucket, you throw it out again, you bring in a few. Maybe on a good day, maybe when the weather's right, maybe when luck is with you or the Lord is with you, you fill the nets up once, maybe twice, you know. But this is a whole different deal. This is the nets from two boats being so full that they can't hold any more fish. I mean, this is a miracle. This is an unusual situation. This is a big deal. And an changes Simon Peter's life. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter recognizes that he's in the presence of the Lord, not just a wise man, not just an interesting preacher, this itinerant traveling preacher. Simon realizes because of the miracle of this catch of fish that he's in the presence of God. And he says, I'm a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. You know, Lord, I can't, you don't want to mess with me. You don't want to deal with me. If you knew about me, Lord, you'd know that I can't be your friend. I can't help you because I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. When Simon realized that he was in the presence of the Lord, he was filled with fear. And he said, go away from me. In other words, I can't be in your presence. Not you can't be in mine. But Lord, I can't be in your presence. I'm a sinful man. The first fear that we come across here is fear of disappointing the Lord. Peter felt that if the Lord really knew what kind of man he was, or that if he followed the Lord and the Lord found out what kind of man he was, as if the Lord didn't already know, that he would reject him, that he'd disappoint him, and he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go through that rejection. He didn't want to experience that rejection. He didn't want to be the one who disappointed the Lord. Peter didn't feel worthy to follow the Lord. There he was on the platform with one foot on the train, and Jesus says, follow me. And the train starts to move. And Peter's first thought is, I can't do this. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I'll disappoint him. He'll reject me. And he has to make that decision. Do I step back in that fear and watch him walk away? Or do I step forward in faith and follow the Lord? We all know ultimately what decision Peter made. He didn't feel worthy. Turn real quickly, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. Just back a few pages. Well, about that much in my Bible. Here's what we'll do. We'll all get the same Bible, and then we'll just start using page numbers. How about that? You may be familiar with this. Even if you don't turn there, you may be familiar with this passage. It says, this is Isaiah, chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We sing that song sometimes. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And what is Isaiah's reaction? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, or I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You're going to have to get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, says Isaiah, with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. Isaiah, in the presence of the Lord, recognized his own unworthiness. He too knew that he would disappoint the Lord in himself, but an angel came and cleansed Isaiah. That's what the Lord does for us. That's what the Lord was going to do for Peter. Peter, I know you're not worthy. Peter, all by yourself, you would disappoint me. But you know what, Peter? You're not all by yourself. Peter, your sins are going to be forgiven. Peter, you're going to be cleansed. Peter, when I invite you to follow me, you can know that you're going to be okay, or you wouldn't be invited in the first place. Peter, it's all right. See, Jesus forgives our sin. He doesn't say, follow me, you dirt bags, and clean up your act, you know, or I'm going to change my mind and send you packing. He says, follow me, because your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed. And just come with me. Just go where I go. Just do what I do. Do what I ask you to do. If I tell you to go, I'll give you a map. If I give you a job to do, I'll give you the tools, the equipment, the strength, the knowledge, everything you need to do it. Right now, I just need you to follow me and not worry about all that other stuff. Now, there's one point we kind of have to make clear here, and that is that Jesus forgives sin. Praise the Lord for that. But he doesn't tolerate it. He forgives sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't look the other way. He forgives and cleanses sin, but he doesn't allow or accept sin. And here's what I mean. Following the Lord assumes repentance. Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, you and all your habits and your sin, don't worry about it, Peter. Just bring it with you. No, it was, Peter, leave all that stuff behind. Remember the woman in John chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And the religious leaders brought her to Jesus and kind of threw her at his feet and said, we caught her. And Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? Well, if he says, stone her, that's what the book says. That's what they wanted him to say. But then what about the woman? If he says, well, just don't worry about this one. Let's just look the other way on this one. Well, then he's violated the law. So what does he do? Remember the story? He stooped down and wrote in the dirt with his finger a little bit. We don't know what he wrote. And then he looked up and he said, I'll tell you what. The one that's without sin, throw the first stone. And all these religious men looked around. And, you know, they probably had rocks in their hands ready to go. And it says, one by one, they all walked away. They couldn't stone her because they were guilty of sin. And when finally they'd all left and just Jesus was there with her, he says, where are your accusers? Where are the men that caught you and wanted to stone you? She said, well, they all left. They're gone. And Jesus says, well, then neither do I condemn you. Well, she was guilty. He forgave her sin, but then he said, now go and sin no more. He said, don't go back to your old life. Your sins have been forgiven. You've got a fresh start here. Don't bring your sins with you into the new life. That's what he says to Peter. That's what happened with Isaiah. That's what the Lord says to us. You can follow me even though you in your flesh are not worthy. But that doesn't mean that I'm giving you permission to sin. Repentance is assumed. Repentance simply means to turn the other way. I used to do this, and now I've turned around, and I don't do that anymore. My sins are behind me. My sins are in the past. There's a really neat movie about the life of Jesus, and you've probably seen it. It's actually pretty old. It's called Jesus of Nazareth. Have you seen that? It came out in the 70s. You know, rent the video or the DVD if you like. It's got kind of a Catholic perspective, but that's okay. And there's a lot to the story, you know, that they follow the book of Luke pretty accurately. And there's in a movie, there's got to be some stuff they made up. And there's a little dialogue in there right after this occasion, right after Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And it's like that night. And they're around the campfire, and it's Peter and Andrew and James and John. And I don't know who else was. There's just a few of them because the whole 12 haven't been called yet. And they're sitting around the campfire and they're kind of looking at each other saying, well, we've done it now. I mean, we left home. We've all left our jobs. We've left our families. We've walked away from everything we know. And then there's an interesting thing where the guy playing Peter says, you know, we'll never get drunk again. We'll never gamble. We'll never party all night. We'll never carouse. We'll never visit that house in Jerusalem when we go there anymore. And they look at each other and they're kind of going, our whole lives have been turned upside down, haven't it? We'll never be the same anymore. That's what they understood, was that when Jesus said, follow me, that they were forgiven, but they didn't bring their old life with them. Their fear in that moment of decision was, the Lord will reject me. He'll be disappointed with me because of who I really am. What they came to see is that the Lord knew who they really were, and he invited them anyway, and he forgives them, and he forgives you, and he forgives me, and he just says, come with me. One step at a time. The first step is, just come with me. Overcome your fear. Step out in faith. Come with me. Now, Luke 5, let's look up to verse 27. Now we come to the calling of Matthew, also known as Levi. After this, Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. That's all. Follow me. Now, you know, Matthew, I have an opening in my organization for a man of your qualifications. Your background, your history, your intellect, your training, your education. I think you'd be perfect for the spot. Matthew, would you please consider joining our organization? No, he just walked up to the tax booth, and I'll bet Matthew was kind of going, aha, blah, 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 blah. And man, Jesus said, follow me. And what did Matthew do? He got up, left everything, and followed him. There's Matthew at the station, his tax collector's booth. The train pulls up, and Jesus says, follow me. He's got one foot on there. What does he do? Does he step back in fear, or does he step forward in faith and follow Jesus? The fear that Matthew had to deal with in that microsecond, in that moment in time, was the fear of leaving the security of his old identity. And Matthew's the perfect example for this. Matthew was in a tough spot. He was in an unusual spot. He was in a unique spot. You know, Levi would be the Hebrew name. Mattathias would be the Greek form of his name, and so we know him as Matthew. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. But he was a tax collector for the Romans. Now, that says a lot. It says a lot more than we might see at first. As a Jew, well, first of all, to become a tax collector, it's somewhat like being a contractor. To get the job, you have to bid. To get the job, you say, I can bring the government this many denarii a month. Oh, yeah, well, I can double that. I'm sure I can squeeze out of the people this many denarii, and the highest bidder would get the job. And if you didn't deliver, you'd lose the job, and another bid would be taken. So Matthew had gone to the Romans and said, I can squeeze blood out of these turnips like nobody else can. I'm your man. Give me the job, because the deal was he'd basically extort money from people, give Rome what they required, and keep the rest. So tax collectors were pretty wealthy. They worked on commission, but they set their own prices. And they have a threat of violence and all kinds of stuff to get the job done. So Matthew has gone to the Romans and said, this is what I want to do. I want to work for you. So Matthew is now most likely a wealthy man at the expense of the little people, the common people, the Jewish people, his people. So now the Romans don't really trust him because he's not one of them. He's a Jew. He works for him, but they don't really accept him or trust him. His own people, the Jews, would despise him and hate him and steer clear of him because he works for the Romans, squeezing money out of them. I mean, this guy makes an IRS agent look like the fairy godmother. Nobody likes this guy. He's all alone. He's kind of built these walls and this cocoon around his life, and he can't step out because nobody likes him and nobody wants anything to do with him. They won't touch him with a 10-foot pole. And the problem is this. If he steps out of that little shell that he's built for himself, he won't be able to go back. If he steps further into the world of the Romans, and let's say he buys himself Roman citizenship, which was for sale, well, then that's it. No matter what happens, he can never go back to his family. He can never go back to his nation, the Jews. He can never go back to his religion at the temple. He can never do any of that. He can't go back. He'll be an outcast forever. By the same token, if he somehow turns his back on the Romans that he works for and tries to go back into the world of his own people, well, they won't have him because he used to work for the Romans. And then the Romans now, he used to be a tax collector, but he burned us. He ripped us off. Now you're on our list, pal. And every time we see you, we're going to give you a couple of smacks, you know, and with a sword. And we're going to watch you like a hawk and arrest you. I mean, you just can't win. It's a lose-lose situation. The safest thing for Matthew to do is stay right there. At least he knows who he is and where he is, and he's got his little niche carved out in the world, and it may not be a great one, but it's his, and it's safe, and it's secure. And Jesus says, Matthew, I want you to leave all that and follow me. The scariest thing about following the Lord for us is the idea that we can't go back. And that's why we find ourselves making that decision to follow Him again and again and again. It's because we never step on the train, because we know we can't go back. We can't be like those apostles around the fire, or we find it hard, I should say, to be like those apostles around the fire thinking, you know, our lives are never going to be the same. Instead, we come to that realization and we freak out and we cling to the old life and we never leave and we never go after the Lord. Our identity of who we are, I mean, who are you in the world, in the community? You know, you're a mom in your house, or you're a dad, or you're grandma or grandpa. And at work, you're whoever you are, whichever end of the totem pole you might be on, you're the guy that runs the whole show all the way to you're the guy that puts the toilet paper on the rolls, which, by the way, is the most important job in any organization. You know, who are you? Where are you? Because following Jesus means that you can't go back. You know, it bothers me, I guess. Maybe it's a good thing, but it makes me uncomfortable when my old friends act weird around me. You know? The guys I used to play music with or hang out with, and we'll, once in a while I'll bump into them, and we'll get together for some reason every few years, you know, somebody will say something. They'll just be talking normally, and then they'll go, oh, pardon my French. I'll say, that's not French. That's your native language. That's my native language, too. If I'm not careful, I can slip back into it real easy. You know, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, guess what I say? I say the same thing you say. Or worse, you never know. And if I were to try to go back, I mean, it's been a long time now. It's been, gosh, almost 20 years we're coming up since I walked away from that life and walked away from that way of talking, way of being, way of living, and the way those guys all knew me when we were kids. For me to go back now and to talk like one of them, or to be like one of them, or to do what they do, and just try to walk back into their circle and try to live like somebody who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't live for the Lord, they'd just say, hey, what is up? We're not buying this act. What are you up to? I can't go back. I don't want to go back. But see, the issue is when you're early in that decision, when you first get on the train, before it even leaves the station, some of us jump back off because it's not going fast enough yet. You know, you got to stay on long enough for the thing to get up to 60, 70, 80 miles an hour, where if you jump off, you'll die. Then you'll stay on the train. Matthew had that decision to make. If I do this, I can never go back and be who I've always been. and I'm comfortable there, and I'm wealthy there, and everybody knows who I am there, and it fits me, and it works for me. But I'll never be able to go back. But Matthew made the decision. He followed Jesus. Says he left everything in that moment and followed the Lord. Now, turn up to Luke chapter 9. Verse 57. There's three people in this passage that all deal with the variation of the same issue. Luke 9, verse 57, it says, as they were walking along the road, that would be Jesus and his guys, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, well, we've got a volunteer here. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says the funniest thing. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, for this to mean anything, you really have to read between the lines a little bit to get it. What's going on here is that this fella who wants to follow Jesus is looking for a place, not a life. He wants to join the club. He wants to go live in the rectory. He wants to join the ashram. He wants to go to the secluded community of Jesus people. That's who he wants to be. But Jesus says, you know what, man? Following me isn't about going to a place. It's about changing your life and your heart from the inside out. You know, the foxes have a place and the birds have a place, but I don't have a place. Following me doesn't mean going to a place. It means changing from the inside out. In other words, this guy had a concern about his earthly comforts, as do the next two. Let's look at the next two, and then we'll come back to the overall principles here. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. Wow. Follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That doesn't sound bad. It's not, Lord, let me go out and tie one more time, and then I'll come follow you. I'm going to go bury my dad. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it, at first? Well, first of all, you got to understand, this isn't the day before the funeral. The guy isn't saying, my father's died and the funeral's tomorrow and I want to go back to the funeral to say goodbye. What this means is that my father's getting old, and within the next 2, 5, or 10 years, he's probably going to die, and I need to go and take care of business. And then after I'm done taking care of all my obligations, all my commitments, and all my responsibilities, then I'll come and follow you. Once I know mom's going to be okay, once I know the little brother's going to be okay, once I get the business squared away so the wheels can turn with dad gone, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, you know, you're missing the point here. Those folks can take care of themselves. Those things can take care of themselves. If you are serious about following me, and remember, this is a guy that Jesus invited. He says, if you want to follow me, you'll do it now. And you'll do it with your whole heart. And you'll understand that I'm asking you to leave that life and come live a whole new kind of life. This fella is waiting for the right time to follow Jesus. The first fella is looking for a place to go, not a life to live. This guy here says, Lord, I'll follow you when the time is right. And now look at verse 61. Still another, he said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, that sounds pretty harmless, doesn't it? And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, only farmers really get this. I remember teaching a Bible study once on this passage, and I had in our living room just a small group, and I said, you know, I don't really know what he means by this hand of the plow stuff. I mean, I get the idea, don't look back and let's go, but the plow, I don't know. And there was a gal in there, she goes, oh, well, I know what it means. I grew up in Spokane on a farm, and if you're behind the plow, and if you go like this, the plow goes like this. And so you literally can't look back. You have to keep your eyes forward. I said, oh, well, thank you very much. Now the students are teaching me, and I appreciate it. The Lord says, no one who puts his hand to the plow, that means you've grabbed it, you've said, this is what I'm going to do, then you don't look back because you can't get where you want to go. You can't do what you've decided and chosen to do if you're always looking back over your shoulder at where you've been or the way things used to be. When this fellow wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family, that's not a bad thing. You know, that's a normal thing. Let me wave goodbye. But what he really wanted was this. He wanted their approval. He wanted to go back to the family and say, hey, guess what? Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, you know, everybody, wife, kids, family, I'm going to go follow the preacher, Jesus. Isn't that cool? So they could go, oh, yes, son, we're so proud of you. You're going to go to seminary. We always hoped there'd be a preacher in the family, and now you're going to be it. He wanted to impress them and get their approval. And Jesus is again saying to this guy, that's not what it's about. It's not about going back and kind of being puffed up about, I'm going to be one of the apostles, so your mom and dad can be proud of you down at the market. He says, no, you know, if that's the case, you don't even need to go say goodbye. If that's what you're about, if you're about getting the approval of men about your following, then you're like a guy who gets a hold of a plow and keeps looking back. You're doing a lousy job. You know what you do with a guy who does a lousy job? You fire him. You say, look, Benny, you've been working here for 3 years, and every year the corn goes like this. And we've just had enough. It's got to be in a straight line. We've got to let you go. I'm really sorry. He says, you're not fit. The fishermen got this. They got this point. You know, Simon and Andrew and John and James, they got this point. They understood that it was time. If it's time to go, it's time to go now. If you're going to do it, you got to do it. You know, like Nike said, just do it. It's not about getting the approval of, you know, it doesn't say, and so Simon and Andrew went and asked their father if it was okay if they went. They just went. They didn't go home and say, well, honey, we're going to be gone for a while. I don't know how long. They just went. They weren't looking for approval. They weren't looking for permission. They weren't waiting for the right time. They were just following Jesus. And finally, chapter 18, Luke 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. You know the rules. And the guy says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. That's pretty impressive. I mean, unless this guy is just telling a bald-faced lie, this is impressive. Yeah, I do know the commandments, Lord, and I've kept them my whole life. Wow. And when Jesus said to him, or when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. What we see here is the fear of surrendering self-reliance. You know, it wasn't the guy's money that was the problem. As one who oversees churches, I happen to know that people with money are welcome. We appreciate you, not more than the rest, but you're welcome. Jesus could have used some money, probably. If that was his goal, if that was the way he thought, he would have said, oh, well, come right with me. Come, you can be the number one apostle. By the way, make the check out to Jesus and Associates. because, you know, we're going to buy some new sandals next week. And it wasn't like that. This fellow was rich, and he was apparently a very godly man. He claims to have followed the commandments to the letter, which is just almost an unbelievable claim for anybody to make. Yet Jesus saw this, not that he had money, that wasn't the problem, but it was the way having money had affected his heart. You ever know anybody that has too much money? Because if you have, you know what I'm talking about. See, money brings power and influence and a false sense of confidence. Because there's almost no trouble you can't buy your way out of. And it doesn't matter if you get stranded. Your car could break down in the middle of Timbuktu. If you got a wad of cash in your pocket, you can call a cab to drive you 1,000 miles to the airport to meet your private jet to fly you to the Bahamas while AAA comes and picks up your Mercedes. So you really don't have a problem. It's a little inconvenience. But you don't freak out. You don't sweat it. You don't worry about getting it fixed. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? How am I going to solve this? What? There's a roof. There's a leak in the roof. What? The foundation's crumbling under the corner. The car breaks down. The house breaks down. The kids are in trouble. Things are coming down. I got enough money. There's no problem. And there's a kind of arrogance that comes along with that because it's self-reliance. It's no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay because I've got a wad of cash in my pocket or a bunch of money stashed away in the bank. And Jesus saw that in this man's heart. And what Jesus is telling this guy to do is this. You want to follow me? You get yourself in a position where there's nothing to fall back on. You follow me, you walk away from everything. Because, see, you're thinking, well, if this doesn't work out, then I can go back because I've got money. And so Jesus says, you've got to get rid of all that money. Get rid of that self-reliance, that false confidence, that arrogance, that power, that influence, and just humble yourself and follow me and trust me to the point where, see, if you got a plan B, you got a problem. If you've got a plan B, you're not really following Jesus. Well, here we go. I'm following the Lord, and it's almost 11:30. Well, if this doesn't work out, I can still catch the end of the game. Doesn't work out. If this doesn't work out, well, I can buy a ticket. You know, if this doesn't work out, you mean you've got an alternative? Because if you have a viable alternative, you haven't really committed to following the Lord. It's just that simple. And it's all an attitude of the heart. It's not tangible. It's not physical. All of these fears, and we've just looked at a few, they're really just excuses. That's all they really are. Not one of them is legitimate. Not one of them is legitimate. Think about it. In the flesh, you will disappoint God. Guaranteed. I promise you. I do it daily. Moment by moment. In the flesh. But in Christ, you thrill the Father's heart. He sees you as the righteousness of Christ. He could be no more pleased. He could be no more thrilled. He could love you no more in Christ. You can't go back and be who you used to be. But then, why would you want to? Who wants to go back to that? The responsibilities that you may be asked to walk away from when you follow Jesus don't mean a thing compared to what you're being called to. The scales, the balance on the scales is like, ding, it can go no further. Whatever you're being asked to, well, I want to go say goodbye to my folks. I'm going to go bury my father. I'm going to move into a better place. I'm going to go live with you, Lord. No, it's not about places, and it's not about permission, and it's not about the timing. It's about just follow me right now with everything you've got, because what I'm calling you to is so far better than anything you're going to leave behind. You know, he says, it's coming up here in the next verse 24, when he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, or for someone to give up their self-reliance. Those who heard this asked this great question: well, then, who can be saved? Who can do it, Lord? This is too much. And Jesus replied, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And then Peter, who just a few chapters ago was one foot on the platform and one on the train himself, said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. We gave it all up. And I tell you the truth, Jesus said to him, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Eternal life. See, you can't, there's no comparison with what you're leaving behind and what you're going towards. Self-reliance is what got you where you are. Like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? The same way that up is the opposite of down and bad is the opposite of good, fear is the opposite of faith. It's just that simple. Now, you may trust the Lord to handle things when you die. You've got fire insurance faith, right? But do you trust Him enough to follow Him into the brand new life right here and right now? Peter and Matthew gave up everything, including their fears, to follow the Lord. What about you? Let's pray. Lord, fear is strong. Fear has power. Fear has an impact and an effect on our lives. But your word tells us that perfect love, your love, casts out fear. Lord, help us to step forward in faith, not backward in fear, in all that we do. Help us to leave behind life in the flesh to walk in the Spirit. Teach us what that really means individually, day by day. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us all. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your word and for fellowship and for praise and for prayer and for growth and maturity in the things of God. Lord, cause us to see and to recognize the value of investing ourselves in a godly life, and to recognize the lack of value in investing ourselves in the things of the world and of the flesh. And Lord, give us the faith to overcome our fear, that we might step forward and simply follow you. That's our prayer, Lord. We know that you hear. We know that as we ask in Jesus' name, we have what we've asked for. And in faith, Lord, not fear, but faith, we thank you that according to your will and according to our cooperation and surrender, these things will come to pass, even as we've asked this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.